But this is a poem that I've called my mom. The cleaning is done, I'm ready for the day, so as I sit down, I have something to say. To a godly mother, no one can compare. She cares for her family, their burdens to bear. She does what she can with the hands of her own. She prays oft to God for the seeds which are sown. Some days she acts tough, and some days are sweet, as the needs of her children she struggles to meet. But meet them she does with God's help and might, as she calls out to him by day and by night. He strengthens her hands for the work to be done and fills her with joy from daughter and son. You may hear these lines and think, what does he know? Well, these are the truths that my mother does show. Her life of strength and tenderness, too, helps me see Jesus as God shines right through. And so as you ponder just what you should do, I have a message that might be for you. Honor your mother, whether gone or still here, by being a person that would bring her great cheer. As we continue this series through Nehemiah, Building for Revival, we've been considering what it looks like to have God move in and rebuild us in a way that is new, that is better than what it was, that is complete, that is full. God chose a person named Nehemiah in the Old Testament as one of the final governors that we hear about in the Bible before this 400-year period where there isn't a biblical record between the last of the prophets and the governors and the leaders of Egypt that we have biblical record of and the coming of Jesus. And Nehemiah was one of those that God was using to prepare Israel for a revival, for a return to him. And as I consider where we're at as individuals, as I consider where we're at as a church congregation, where we're at as a nation and a world, I think we can use some instruction on what it looks like to return to God, what it looks like to experience revival, what it looks like to have God in charge. Not just in our words, not just in what we say and what we promote, but in how we live. And we'll discover as we go through the book of Nehemiah that God brought about a great revival as the people worked hard, as the people listened to God, as the people dove into God's word and understood it for some for the very first time. And this morning we come to Nehemiah chapter 5, and it's a message that I really struggled with the title because, well, it's a message about giving help. And just a few weeks ago I used the word help, and so I kept saying, I can't use that again. And God kept saying to me in my prayer time, in my listening, yes, you can. And I said, what, I can't? And he says, yes, you can. And so this morning we're going to once again use the word help as our outline. But the difference is the first message a few weeks ago talked about asking for help. You see, part of seeking God's revival, part of God reviving us is the need for us to ask for help, to admit that we need help. Sometimes that's harder than asking. But when we ask for help, we first go to God. We ask for help from him. Nehemiah went to God. He sat with God. He understood what God could provide. And then God says, you need others. And so Nehemiah would ask the king for help. He would ask others for help. But the difficulty is sometimes when we know that we need help, we get caught up into that practice of asking for help and receiving help and it all coming in, and we forget that it's all coming in so that we can give help. And so through the first four chapters, Nehemiah requires a lot of help. And we talked about him sitting with God and listening to God's plan. We talked about him asking for help. We talked about the fact that there was a task, a something to do for everyone. We talked about how everyone became involved, but everyone included not just everyone else, it included Nehemiah. And so this morning, I want us to consider what it looks like as we continue to build for revival to give help. Nehemiah chapter 5, verse 1. It says, "Now the men and their wives raised a great outcry against their Jewish brothers. Some were saying, 'We and our sons and daughters are numerous. In order for us to eat and stay alive, we must get grain.' Others were saying, 'We are mortgaging our fields, our vineyards, and our homes to get grain during the famine.' And still others were saying, 'We have had to borrow money to pay the king's tax on our fields and vineyards. Although we are of the same flesh and blood as our countrymen, and though our sons are as good as theirs, yet we have to subject our sons and daughters to slavery. Some of our daughters have already been enslaved, but we are powerless because our fields and vineyards belong to others.'" As I read that, it made me think of the outcry that arose in Acts as there was a problem with the Greek widows not being given food like the Jewish widows were. And God raised up 7 men to help make sure that the food was distributed in a way that was equitable, in a way that supplied everyone's needs. And as I read that and I thought about what a hopeless time. Can you imagine selling your son or daughter into slavery so that you can put food on the table? I mean, there are times that I'm guessing each one of us in this room have had things pretty difficult, and we've thought, how in the world will I make it through the end of the week? But to imagine the hopelessness that would exist to write and to complain and to state that our sons and daughters have been subjected to slavery so that we can eat. You see, that was the difficulty, that was the problem that Nehemiah was facing as he chose to give help. And when we choose to align with God in building revival and having Him build revival in our life, we begin by giving hope. The help that people need, the help that we have the ability to offer, is a help that is filled with hope. I think of Peter and John as they're walking along and a lame man sees them and begs and asks for money. That was the way this lame man lived in those days. It was the only way he could live. And the book of Acts tells us as Peter and John pass by, they turn and they look at this man and they tell him, "We don't have silver, we don't have gold, we don't have what you want. But we have hope. In the name of Jesus, get up and walk." And this lame man, through the power of Jesus, was able to walk. And so many times we think we're unable to help because we don't have what the person wants. But if we are in Christ, if we have been clothed with Christ, if we are walking with Christ, we have what they need. We give help when we give hope. And you may ask, how do I do that? Romans 15, verse 4 says, "For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope." We give hope when we share God's Word. We give hope when we live God's Word and share it through our life. There are people that are sitting amongst us today, and probably all of us in one way or another, that need hope for something that's happening in our life right now. And I can guarantee that as you leave this place, as you go about life this week, whether you go to work, whether you go to school, whether you go to the grocery store, wherever you go, you will encounter people who need hope, whether they say it or not. And we have the ability to give help when we give hope, the hope of Jesus Christ. I have a lot of favorite verses in the Bible, and one of them comes out of 1 Peter 3, verse 15. It says, but in your heart, set apart Jesus Christ as Lord. In other words, make him first. Determine ahead of time that he's in charge. And when he is in charge, he says, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do so with gentleness and respect. I mentioned in Sunday school class this morning, it's rare that, well, in today's world, there are people who will give answers even if you're not asking a question. But for most of my life, that's been a pretty rare thing that somebody has just walked up and says, here's an answer. We typically give answers when somebody asks a question. And so when the Bible says that we ought to be prepared to give an answer, it's assuming that we're living life in such a way that people are wondering, why do you have peace? Your life is as messed up as mine is, and you still have peace. Why? Sometimes we think we have to clean up our life, we have to put on this mask, we have to make it everyone think that everything's going great all of the time. And the problem is it kind of looks fake. But when they see us going through the same struggles, the same difficulties, the same hurdles that they accomplish and they try to accomplish every week, and we still live with peace, we still live with hope, we still live with endurance, they say, how can you do that? And we give help when we give the hope of Jesus. And we can say, I can do it not because I'm so strong, not because I'm so good, not because I have it so much together, but because I have Jesus. And we build for revival when we give help by giving hope. We also build for revival when we give enough. And the difficulty with giving enough is there's not a number attached to it. As a matter of fact, what Jesus says, you cannot be my disciple unless you're willing to take up your cross and follow him, unless you're willing to give everything. Continuing in Nehemiah chapter 5, verse 6. We looked at the hopelessness and the need to give hope. When Nehemiah heard their outcry and these charges, he was very angry. It says, I pondered them in my mind, and then I accused the nobles and the officials, and I told them, you are exacting usury from your own countrymen. So I called together a large meeting to deal with them and said, as far as possible, we have bought back our Jewish brothers who were sold to the Gentiles. And yet now you are selling your brothers only for them to be sold back to us? The nobles, the officials kept quiet because they could find nothing to say. So I continued, what you are doing is not right. Should you not walk in the fear of our God to avoid the reproach of our Gentile enemies? I and my brothers and my men are also lending the people money and grain. But let the exacting of usury stop. Give back to them immediately their fields, their vineyards, their olive groves, their houses, and also the usury that you are charging them, the hundredth part of the money, grain, new wine, and oil. The difficulty is that they were nobles, they were officials, they were people that thought they had power and influence that were charging these exorbitant interest rates that were just eating the people alive. We've probably all been there to some extent or another, where we're trying to get ahead, we're trying to make ends meet, and the interest just continually builds what we owe instead of decreasing what we owe. And the Bible says that's what was happening, that the Jewish leaders were doing that to their own people and were taking their homes, were taking their fields, were taking their way to even earn an income. And Nehemiah says, enough is enough. You have to give back. You have to give to these individuals what is theirs. And God's desire as we give help is that we look at one another and we give what is enough, that we give to people what is theirs. without taking from them. It's so easy to get caught up in the mindset of our American culture that everything's about me and everybody around me is about benefiting me. And we give enough when we give of ourselves to everyone that we meet, according to their need, according to what accomplishes God's work in their life. We like to measure things in dollars. We like to measure things in possessions. God says to Paul in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, that my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may be seen in me. When we decide to give out of the abundance of Christ in our life, our giving changes. When we choose to give out of what we think we have, our giving tends to dry up. And God says we give enough that when we give not out of our strength, not out of our power, not out of our abundance, but we give enough when we give out of our weakness. The people around us recognize when we care by the way we give. James puts it this way in James chapter 2, beginning at verse 14. What good is it if a person claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothing and daily food. If one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. God recognizes there are times we have the ability to help and we simply say no. But he also recognizes there are times we don't have the ability to help in the way that we want to, in the way that someone else wants, but we still have the ability to pray. We still have the ability to give out of our weakness. As you read through the book of Job, and Job's friends did a lot of things that were wrong. But the one thing they did right at the beginning of this struggle that Job was having is they simply came and they sat with him for days on end. But as is the case with most of us, we get tired of just sitting in silence. And so it wasn't long before Job's friends thought they had to speak for God, thought they had to provide helpful advice that really wasn't helpful at all. But we give enough when we give of ourselves, and sometimes that giving of ourselves is just going to be with someone so that they know they're not alone, they know someone cares. We're all busy. And most of the time, we're not willing to share what we need. We're not willing to share how you can pray for me because I don't want to waste your time. But it's in those moments that we give enough, we give of ourselves, we sit, that people realize they do have the time for me. I can share from my heart. I can understand the pain that they're going through. They can understand the pain that I'm going through. And so we give help when we consider what is it that God wants. God wants us to live as family. God wants us to live as His body. And when the body is hungry, then we feed the whole thing. There's no way in this world that I can decide my hand's hungry, I'm just going to feed it. My foot's out of luck. It doesn't work that way. And God says we give enough when we give to the body from ourself and from our weakness and from His power and His strength. And so we build for revival as we give hope, we give enough, we give love. It's going to be very difficult to give hope or enough if we don't learn to love people. It's out of that love that we learn to give like God gave to us. John 3:16, verse that was for the longest time the most popular verse in the Bible. I've heard it has been replaced, but not the verse been replaced, but replaced as the most popular. It says, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever would believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God's giving was motivated by his love. We find the response of the people, of those nobles, of those officials, when confronted by Nehemiah in chapter 5, verse 12. We will give it back, they said. And we will not demand anything more from them. We will do as you say. And then I summoned the priests and made the nobles and officials take an oath to do what they had promised. Sometimes we get caught up in living life and we're not even aware of how our life is hurting someone else. And yet when that becomes, when we become reminded of that, when that becomes visible, our response needs to be a response of love. It needs to be a response that says, I care for that person even more than I care for myself. Matthew 5, verse 43 and 44. Jesus says, you have heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. And many times we kind of adopt that as a human way of expressing love. But Jesus went on and says, but I tell you to love your enemies. Do good to those who persecute you. Pray for them. We give help when we give love that cares for people, whether they like us or not. Jesus says, if you love those who love you, if you give to those who give to you, if you do good to those who do good to you, so what? He says, even the unbelievers, even the pagans, even those that care nothing about people do that. He says we give love when we give to everyone according to their need. Now, I know we can get caught up in, well, what is their need? And sometimes every one of us have something that we say we need that we really don't need. But it's why I believe he says that we not only love our enemies, we pray for those who persecute us. We pray not so much that they change, but that we have an understanding of how to love them in a better way. How to love them in a way that's more pure and right. Oh yeah, we pray for our enemies. God, strike them dead. God, change them. Make them be a better person. But what happens if we pray for our enemies and we say, God, show me how to love them. Show me how to represent Jesus to them. Show me how to be the person that I need to be so that they can see Jesus. We give help when we love people. 1 John 4, verses 10 and 11, and really all of 1 John talks about this love that we ought to have, this love that God has for us. But those two verses say, this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. But it doesn't stop. There's a responsibility because God loves us, because we know love because of God. He says in verse 11, dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. We talked a little bit in Sunday school class this morning. Paul wrote to the Romans and says that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While our enemies are still against us, we ought to love them. We experience revival in our life when we begin to love in the way that God loves. One of the things about prayer is so many times we want prayer to change the world. We want prayer to change everyone else. We want prayer to change our workplace, our schools. We want prayer to change our nation. But what I've discovered is that the greatest work of prayer is when we allow it to change us. And the love that we experience from God ought to be a love that changes us so that we can change the world. And so we give help as we give hope. We give help as we give enough. We give help as we give love. But we also give help as we give powerfully. Sometimes we are just so uncertain. Oh, should I do this or should I do that? Or I don't know. Do they really need help? I mean, I think it's building perseverance. I think it's building endurance. I'm going to stay out of it. And there are times where we do need to step back. And God's Spirit and the times in prayer will help us to understand that. But most of the time when we do that, it's not because it's what they need. It's because it's what we want. We don't really want to be involved. We don't want to be in the mess. We don't want to help in that way. But what does it look like to give help that gives powerfully? Nehemiah 5, beginning at verse 14, explains what Nehemiah did. In the midst of this hopelessness, in the midst of so many people having nothing, it says, "Moreover, from the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, until his 32nd year, 12 years in all, neither I nor my brothers ate the food allotted to the governor. But the earlier governors, those preceding me, had placed a heavy burden on the people and took 40 shekels of silver from them in addition to food and wine. Their assistants also lorded it over the people, but out of reverence for God, I did not act like that. Instead, I devoted myself to the work on this wall. All my men were assembled there for the work. We did not acquire any land. Furthermore, 150 Jews and officials ate at my table, as well as those who came to us from the surrounding nations." Catch out this menu. Sounds like a men's gathering to me. Verse 18. "Each day, every day, one ox, 6 choice sheep and some poultry were prepared for me." You talk barbecue. "And every 10 days an abundant supply of wine of all kinds. In spite of all this, I never demanded the food allotment to the governor because the demands were heavy on these people. Remember me with favor, O my God, for all I have done for these people." We give powerfully when we choose to restrain ourselves. There are so many times we live life and we experience positions, we experience things that, we deserve recognition. We deserve the best. We deserve this or we deserve that. And when we're willing to examine ourselves and saying, I may deserve it, it may be owed to me, but I don't need it. We give powerfully to those that do need it. Nehemiah said, as governor, There was this allotment of food. There was this allotment of resources. There was this allotment that I could have that was mine, that was owed to me. But I chose not to take it. I think of the stories of Rich Mullins when he was alive. A man that worshiped God greatly. Wrote a lot of incredible songs that helped me to worship God in a great way. And yet, because of the popularity of those songs and because of his recognition of his own human heart, he in essence says, I can't know. He says, I just want an average salary and everything else. The royalties from the songs, the income that I would have had as this great artist will be cared for under the direction of the elders of the church that he was a part of. To be used for the good of people. And so many times we think we can handle great wealth if only God would give it to us. But if we were honest, we don't really handle all that well what he has given us. And we give powerfully when we say, I don't need all of the stuff of this world because God has given me enough. And Nehemiah was able to help and to give help to the people and to the nation in a powerful way because he was willing to say, I can live in a more modest means. I can live with the provisions God has already given me. And I can share more freely. Acts 4, verses 7 through 10. I referred to this story earlier. After Peter and John had healed this lame man, the religious leaders kind of got upset about it. Can you imagine somebody that you've known that has been crippled their entire life, that has struggled with disability, and God showing up in a way that miraculously healed them and they could get up and walk and leap and praise God, as Scripture said this man did. And for that man to come in here and for us to say, what in the world are you doing? How did you get this way? And we think, well, that's crazy. We ought to rejoice. We ought to be happy for him. And yet it was the religious leaders that were mad because this man had been healed in the name of Jesus. Instead of rejoicing, instead of recognizing the power of God, Acts 4, verses 7 through 10 says, Peter and John were brought before the religious leaders who began to question them. By what power or what name did you do this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and are asked how he was healed. I'm sure that Peter was thinking in his mind and saying under his breath, because we know Peter from the days of Jesus was pretty willing to just spout out whatever came to mind, but by here he evidently had learned to control that. But I'm sure he was saying under his breath, as they ask if we are being asked to called into account for this act of kindness, he says, you've got to be crazy. But if we are being called to account for this act of kindness, then know this. You and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. We help and we give powerfully when we give by the power of the name of Jesus. When we give testimony to the fact that God has worked in a miraculous way that we could not have anticipated, that we could not have understood, that we could not have planned for. When we give God the credit for the work that He's doing in our life, the work that He's doing through our life. We give powerfully. People around us, people in our homes, in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces, in our schools need to know that God still works in a powerful way. Amen. 2 Timothy 1, verses 7 and 8 says, God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, of self-discipline. So do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord or ashamed of me, his prisoner. We give powerfully when we're willing to speak powerfully about Jesus and the work that he's done in our life. It's one of the reasons that I often share from my life experience and my life story as I share God's word with you. I'm not here because I'm so good at it. I'm not here because I'm so equipped. I'm not here because I wanted to be here. I'm here because of the power of God prepared me and brought me here and continues to work through me. But it's not me. It's not just me. It's the work that he wants to do in every one of us. And we give powerfully when we allow God to work in us, when we allow God to work through us. And so this morning, as we began, and we once again use that word help. If you keep notes, you can look back, and these are completely four different points out of that word. Because asking for help is related to giving help, but it's not the same thing. And God says that we ought to comfort one another with the same comfort that we ourselves have received. And so we ask for help when we need to ask for help, but we also give help because we've received it from God. This morning, as we come to a time of decision, you may have thought when you heard that title is, I don't have anything to give. He's going to be talking about giving help, and I don't have anything. This week, I found it fascinating. It seems like social media has done a good job or a bad job, or however you want to look at it, of creating or at least publicizing national days and weeks for just about everything. But I liked this week, at least the ones that I saw, because this week was designated by somebody somewhere in the social media world, universe, whatever, as National Nurses Recognition Week, as National Teachers Appreciation Week, and today is Mother's Day. And I thought about all three of those categories, and I thought about giving help is what they're all about. And I thought about my mom. I thought about the moms that I know. And while many moms are not nurses and they're not teachers officially, most moms are nurses and teachers. And many times I know my mom was my first nurse and my first teacher. I was always injuring myself and needed a Band-Aid or this or that, and mom was there. But what would happen if we not only recognize those who give help through the careers of nursing, through the careers of teaching, those that give help as moms, but we said, I'm going to honor them by living in a way that gives help. This morning, maybe God's Spirit has been speaking to you about how you can give hope. You may know someone, I'm guessing you probably do, it may even be in your family, that, well, is a little bit low on the hope scale at the moment. And God's desire is that you would use his word to give hope. Maybe you're struggling with a stingy heart. I'll be honest, that's one of my lifelong battles. I want to be a generous person, but my heart kind of wants to keep everything, and it's a struggle. And God says, just give enough. What's enough? Well, yourself. Maybe God's Spirit has been working on you about giving enough, whatever that looks like in the whatever situation you're in. He knows what's enough. I'm not going to list that for you. Spend time with Him and say, what's enough in this situation? Maybe He's asking you to give love to those that, well, don't deserve it, just like He gave love to us who don't deserve it. Maybe He's asking you to give more powerfully. Not out of your strength, not out of your goodness, not out of your work, but out of His power and out of your weakness.